There's a bucket. Could someone back there, Ray, would you want to grab that bucket for me? There's a bucket over there by the offering. Would you grab that up and bring it up for me this morning? Please. I'll be right back, Ray. Just wait right there. I'll be right back. Just wait right there. Put it right up here for me, will you? Hey, roll up your sleeve for me, will you? Just like that. There you go. Just roll it up. Would you do me a favor? A second favor? Stick your hand in that. Just stick it. Okay, now pull it back out. Would you do that again? Look inside there. When you put your hand in there and take it back out, what happens? Put it back in there. That is just very strange. Here, go ahead. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thanks. Yeah, thanks.
Sure.
Yeah, I think so. This is weird. Got my hand. How weird is that? I put my hand in there, and when I take it out, it looks exactly as when I put it in. There's no hole. There's nothing. It's exactly. Put my hand in the water. I splash it around and pull it back out, and it's exactly how it was before I put my hand in. How weird. You have your Bibles, turn with me in 1 Corinthians. This is weird. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, and now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. I'm going to show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all knowledge and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love, it says, never fails. That's love. That's God's type of love. That's his definition of love, right there. Last week I was talking about, you know, we look at love from the positive perspective. Remember the Daisy illustration? You know, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. The good things and the bad things. Today we're still looking at one of the love me nots. We've looked at love as patient, love as kind, love does not envy, and today we're at the idea of love does not boast and is not proud. It doesn't boast and is not proud. So what does it mean to boast? If you had to put in your mind a picture of someone who boasts, what's in your mind? Someone, a boastful person. What do you think of when you think of a boastful person? I know in my, Amy, what are you laughing so hard about? I know in my mind, when I think of a boastful person, I think of someone who's always standing, well, I'm so great, you can't do without me. I'm wonderful and super and I'm most talented and I'm the best at this or I'm the best. I think of a lot of our football players on Sunday afternoons. You know what I'm saying? I think the one that pops in my mind more than anyone else and from years ago, and some of you kids don't even remember, it was Muhammad Ali. I float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. So, you know what I'm saying? He's a guy that was just like so completely full of himself. He was talented. He was a great fighter, so on and so forth. He was a magnificent fighter, but his boastfulness was almost to the point like you're like, dude, I wish someone would just knock you out to make you be quiet. You know what I'm saying? And there's a level of that boastfulness, that pride that seeps out of some people that you just think, ugh, you may be really good, but at this point in time, I just don't really care anymore. You know what I'm saying? That's boastfulness of what we have in our mind. That's something that just seems so unattractive and so ungodly that we really don't want to have anything to do with it. But that's not necessarily, as I've learned this week, what boastful is in God's eyes. God sees that aspect of it. I'm sure it abhors him too. But he looks at boastfulness even from another angle that I don't think most of us recognize or realize in our everyday lives. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in James. James chapter 4. And we're going to redefine this in a way that feels very uncomfortable this morning. It really does. James chapter 4. I'm going to skip some of the verses I'm going to look at first so I can kind of get to this little definition that I think God has about the idea of being proud and boastful. It's in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. And I guess I'd never looked at it from this perspective, but it's right there in plain English. Even I can read it. It says, Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. It says, what is your life? You are a mist. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Now, I tell you what, I struggle. When I looked at this, I was thinking, what's going on here? You see, there's a whole new definition of boasting and bragging and pride that God is trying to let us know about, okay? It sounds very innocent on the outside. It sounds very innocent. He says, now you listen to you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business, and make some money. It sounds like a perfectly good business plan. It sounds like someone who is thinking ahead, who is planning ahead, who is getting ready for a future, who's thinking about things. I mean, you've got all the good conditions of answering the question, who, what, when, where, and why. They're all there. You realize that? In this plan that this person has laid out, and it doesn't sound like a bad plan. It sounds like it's a good plan. I mean, look at all the things that he's got here. It was underneath all the announcements and stuff. Here it is. When? Who, what, when, where, how, why? When? Today or tomorrow? They got a plan. Today or tomorrow? Tomorrow I'm going to be leaving for Haiti, or not for Haiti, for Mexico. It'd be a good thing to know where I was going, wouldn't it? Whew! Now all the people that are following me in this trip is really wondering, when? We're going to leave tomorrow. Where? This city or that is the business plan. Is how long? We're going to spend a year there. We're only going to spend a week. But I'm saying that's what they say. We're going to spend a year there. What are we going to do? We're going to do business. Why? Because we're going to make money. It's all right there. It's a perfectly good plan. Who, what, when, where, why? It's all right there. Sounds good. Looks good. You do it. I do it. Do you make plans? Yes. I hope you're making plans. Do you have a hope for a future? Absolutely. I got things lined out in my mind. But what's missing? What's missing in that equation? All the who, what, when, where, and why is all there, but what's missing? God. God. He's not included in the plan. He's not even consulted. He's not even asked about it. He's not even said, hey, what do you think about this? We just kind of leave him out of the equation of most of our life. Think about it. What is God to you? Is he a person that you come to and ask and you seek direction and guidance and power and provision and all those different things from him on a daily basis? Or is God just someone you put on a Sunday morning shelf and you take him down every Sunday morning and this is what you do on Sunday morning or during Sunday, you think about him at that point in time? You see, that's being boastful. That is the idea of, you know what, God is part of my Sunday, but he's not a part of the rest of my day. I'm making my plans. I'm making my dreams come true. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I got my own feet, my own brain, my own eyes, my own will. I'm doing what I want to do. And you know what? That's boastful. That's prideful. Because you're leaving God out of the equation. You see, he's literally the one who created you. He's the one who created you for a purpose. He's the one who has the plan for you. He's the one who created good works for you to do in advance. He looked at you and said, you know what? I'm going to form this purpose. I'm going to make them. They're going to look like this. They're going to act like this. They're going to have this personality. They're going to have these drives. They're going to have this love and this passion for all these different things. And I'm doing it for a reason so they will accomplish what I want them to. And what happens is we put those things out of our mind and we start doing what we want, when we want, where we want, how we want, and for what reason we want to do it for. And that's prideful. And all of a sudden we start thinking, I'm accomplishing all these wonderful things. I'm doing this. I'm accomplishing this. Look what I've done. Look at the things that I've amassed. Look at the place that I'm at. Look at the position that I'm in. And it wasn't you at all. It never was. That's why he says it's being boastful and prideful. And it doesn't have anything to do with love. Something I've skipped over the last several weeks of this entire series of Love Lots that we need to understand. Love Lots comes after what Paul was speaking to the 1 Corinthians about. He was talking to the church. If you have your Bible still with me, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Kind of keep your finger there in chapter 4 of James. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Nathan did a wonderful job of pointing this out to our leadership to retreat last week, to our leaders last week. This idea of what's really going on here. Why are we supposed to love Lots? What is the motivation for this loving Lots? And it's really the church. It's really acting as a body and being a body and doing your part and being a part of the body. It's about being a part of the body. You see, God has called each and every one of you, and every single one of you has a gift. Every single one of you has a job that God has created for you to do right here within this church body at Walnut Community Bible Church. If you're sitting here listening to this right now, God's called you to something. And it's not to hold down that blue chair. It's not. That chair all week long stays there all by itself. It doesn't move. It can do it fine. That's not your job. He's called you here for a reason. There's a purpose that he inspired you to be here this morning and last week. And there's a reason he's calling you to be here next week and the day after. Because there's something he wants us to accomplish. And there's not a single one of us, not a single one of us who can do it by themselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about one body in many parts. In chapter 12, verse 12, it says the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. The body's a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. This is the boastful part. I don't need you. I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given even greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you, listen to me. If you haven't stepped foot in a church for years, but you know that Christ Jesus loves you and he's a part of your life, listen to what this says. Now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, and second, the prophets, and third, teachers, then workers of miracles, and all those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those who speak in different tongues and languages. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Thank goodness. Are all teachers? No. Thank goodness. Do all work miracles? No. Thank goodness. Do all have goodness, gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And by the way, this wasn't a list of different gifts or a total list of the gifts, and this isn't even a list of the gifts in order of importance. It doesn't mean that those who can't speak at all, and those who speak in different tongues, it doesn't mean that those who were appointed to be apostles are number one on the list, and then number two is those who second prophets, they're on number two, and then teachers are number three. It's not a list of matter of importance, one, two, three. It's just a list, okay? And in every list, there has to be the first thing on the list. Do you understand that? Prophets are no more important than teachers. Apostles are no more important than anyone. That's what this whole bucket is about. If I put my hand in there, if I think I'm so important, if I think I'm so, wow, Eldon, I'm the preacher here, you know, I'm the guy who's up front. You know, you all should listen to me because I am so important and so powerful, the great Oz or whatever. No, you know what? I'm just a goofball like you. The only thing is, I believe God's called me to preach, and that's it. Okay? You can ask Nathan and you can ask my wife. She'll definitely tell you. There is nothing special about Eldon. Okay? Nothing at all except for the Christ who lives in me. You know what? When I stick my hand in the bucket, just like if I had every one of you come up and stick your hand in the bucket, the same thing would happen. Well, you know, I think I'm so important, so I should make a big impact on this bucket. So I stick my hand in there, and I swirl it around, and I make a big splash. But when I pull my hand out, the bucket's still the same. The water still disengulfs around that hole. I don't leave a hole in the water. I don't leave an empty space. I'm not that important. I'm just a part of the body. And so are you. If you came up and stuck your hand, no matter how hard you thrashed it around in it, as soon as you pull your hand out, it's just going to be the bucket. It's not about the individual. It's about the body as a whole, working together to accomplish God's will. Get that. Understand that. I'm not that important. I'm called. I'm called just like you. You're called. The job that God has for you in this church, in the church as a whole, is just as important as anyone else. You are incredibly important, but you don't ever have to have this idea that I'm more important than anyone else, because you're not. You're just a part of the body. That's it. There's a neat little poem. I had to copy it down. You know what? I thought it was cool because I actually wrote it. Look at that. I wrote it all down. I'm going to read this little poem to you. It's about this bucket of water. This isn't something I got. I read this poem. I thought, this is so cool. It's going to offend some of you probably, but listen to it. You're not that important anyway. Sometimes when you're feeling important, sometimes when your ego's in bloom, sometimes when you take it for granted you're the best qualified man in the room, sometime when you feel that you're going would leave an infallible hole, infillible hole, just follow this simple instruction and see how it humbles your soul. Take a bucket and fill it with water. Put your hand in it up to your wrist. Pull it out, and the hole that's remaining is a measure of how much you'll be missed. You may splash all you please when you enter. You can stir up the water galore. But stop, and you'll find in a minute that it looks quite the same as before. The moral of this quaint example is to do just the best that you can. Be proud of yourself, but remember, there's no indispensable man. You're not that important, but you're extremely important. You see, every one of us has a part. Every one of us has a role that God's designed in this body. Every one of us has a gift that God has given to us to bring glory to Him, not to the church, not to this place, not to any one person, but to bring glory to God, to accomplish the good work that He has prepared for all of us to do. The most amazing thing, the most crippling thing that happens in the body is not that people don't come, it's that people do come and do nothing. They think I'm not important, or they think I'm too important. And they sit back and think, wow, we'll just see how well they get along without me. Wow, I really don't have anything to offer, so I'll just sit back. I want you to let you know this morning that neither side of that coin flies in God's eyes. Neither side of it flies. God wants you to continue looking every single day to the knowledge and the understanding that He created you. He's the one that makes you move, that gives you the ability to think, that's implanted within you His own spirit to inspire, to prompt you to work and to do things. Yes, this has just drove me crazy. Yesterday, I got to go to Peoria twice. I went down early in the morning to go be with Corey before her surgery was supposed to be yesterday at 8 o'clock. So I got down there to try and be with her before surgery. And on my drive down, I saw something, and it bothered me. And so then the surgery was canceled. So on my way back, I saw the same thing, and it bothered me. And then later that afternoon, I was supposed to go down to my cousin's down in, Mackinac, down below Peoria, to the east of Peoria. So I'm driving the exact same road, and I saw it again. And then on my way home, even when it was dark, it's like 10:30 at night last night, we're driving home, I saw it again. I'm just like, this is bothers me. It bugs me. Why is this bothering me? So you know what it was? This sounds so silly, but here, there's this driveway. You know that little bay town, as you're going down 40, it's like, it's got the little wind tower thing before it. What's the name of the town? Laura or something? No. What is it? Lawn Ridge. Yes, that little bay town. Just on the other side, south of Lawn Ridge, there's a home. It sits way off the road, probably 100 yards, 120 yards off the road. Did anyone else see this? Drove me crazy. Did it drive you crazy? Huh. There's this house about 120 yards off the road. And they've got a minivan and a truck, white minivan and a white truck, and it's parked right next to the road. And the reason they parked right next to the road is because there's a snowdrift going across their road going up to their house. A snowdrift just going across the road up that. So they're, and I'm not frustrated with the people. I'm really not. I'm not frustrated at all. But what's got me, all I wanted to do both times, I wanted to stop and I wanted to shovel the driveway out. I know that sounds crazy, but I just literally wanted to stop. If I had a shovel, I think I would have started trying to shovel that thing out. And it drives me crazy. I'm wondering how many people are driving by, how many people that live in that area are recognizing that these people are stopped by the road because they can't get to their house and recognize that they're walking in the rain, in the snow, in the cold, in the wind, 120 yards up to their house. Why is no one recognizing? I know there's people that have plows on. I know there's people that have tractors there. I know there's people that have shovels in that area. Why isn't someone just going and cleaning the snow out? And you're thinking, why aren't they doing it themselves? I don't know why. I don't understand. But see, Maybe you and I are being called to go do that, Jody. I don't know. Maybe we need to go grab our shovels and we need to go shovel it out. But hopefully it'll be melted by the time we get there. But it just drives me. I'm just being honest. But it just drives me crazy. But see, that's what goes on in the church every single day. It really does, because you were uniquely designed by God to recognize the needs surrounding you. And if you recognize the need, God's placed in your heart the calling to do something about it. Do you hear me? He's calling you to do something, to be a part of it. Because other people aren't seeing it. There's probably been 1,000 cars that drove by. Maybe Jody and I are the only ones that thought, oh, this is crazy. Something needs to be done there. It's going on in the church today. And I don't just mean Walnut Community Bible Church. I mean the church as a whole around the world. There are needs that need to be met. And God created you to help meet those needs. And you know what happens when you meet those needs? God gives you that special blessing of worth, of accomplishment. That's why He created us. And there's not one job that's more important than the other. Standing up here in front of you is not more important than making sure that the coffee is ready, or making sure that the cups are ready, or that the pineapple is peeled, or making sure that the heat is turned on, or the clocks are turned. None of them are more important than the other, because all of them need to be done for the body to function correctly. But Satan does a wonderful job of making you feel unwanted or unappreciated. Or unloved. And it keeps people from doing what God's called them to do. There's a passage in Philippians chapter 2. Two passages I'm going to look at, and then I think I'm going to be done as far as I know, but unless there's another plan that I don't know about, which many times there are. I'm just trying to follow the one He's laid out for me for the moment. I love this. Philippians chapter 2 speaks to this so plainly. And if you're in that place, if you're in that place that you just don't feel like nobody really cares what I do, it doesn't really matter, listen to what these words are saying, because you do matter. What God is calling you to does matter. And what's happening, we've got so many churches that are just flopping. They're not getting anywhere. They're not accomplishing anything because the members of the body aren't doing what they're called to do. Look what it says. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, and I'm just going to tell you, if you don't have any of those things, you need to find Jesus. You just need to find Him, because He's all those things. He is tenderness. He is compassionate. He is love. He says, if you have any of those things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Listen to what it says. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the very name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory, not to Jesus, to the glory of God the Father. You see that humility, that humbleness, that willingness to go and do what He's called to do. You see, that's what God is calling from each and every one of us. And if you think your job is not that glamorous or your calling is not that important, you're wrong. You're wrong. It is important. It is needed desperately. One of the problems that we face so much today is unjoyous Christians. And really, that joy comes from doing what you know God has called you to do. That's the satisfaction. That's where joy comes from. Even in the midst of heartache, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, there's joy. There's peace. I don't mean to pick on anybody, but Jim was a great example of that. Your brother, Alan. Jim Twidell was a great example of that. There's many great examples. You know what? I believe Bill Peterson was a great example of that too. He just kept going. He had joy because he knew, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of old age, even in the midst of the things that he didn't like in life, he was still accomplishing and doing what God called him to do. And there was joy in the midst of that. There was peace in the midst of that. I wish we could figure that out while we're still healthy, while we're still young, while there's still opportunity to really reap the benefit from that joy. Last passage I'm going to read to you. It's from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I think I'm done. We all know these first three verses very well. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. But then verse 3, it says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If you have a pencil, underline to that. We have all gifts according to the grace that God has given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. In proportion to your faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If he is in leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. If it's setting the clocks, let him do it with a happy finger. If it is setting up the chairs, let him do it with a strong back. If it's whatever it is, do it with joy, recognizing that you are accomplishing the task that God has set before you right now. If it's shoveling snow, if it's cleaning the parking lot, if it's sending a note, if it's praying, do it. Find it. And recognize it is God's calling for your life. And there's joy. I'm done. Still going. You know, there's great comfort in knowing that. There's great comfort in knowing that tomorrow, when I leave, and Dave leaves, and Rebecca leaves, and Anthony and Eric leave, that we're not going to skip a beat. There's great joy in that. There's great joy in knowing that people are going to be there supporting Alan at that funeral. There's great joy in knowing that people are going to be making meals for the Peters family, and people are going to be praying for Cora, and people are going to go visit them and do whatever needs to take place. It's great joy knowing that this place is not going to skip a beat just because one guy is gone for a little while or five people are gone for a little while. It's all going to keep going. There's great joy in that knowledge. There's great joy. This morning, I'm just going to let you know you're being called. You right now are being called by God to step out and do what He's calling you to do. Don't close your eyes. Don't turn your head. Look at it full in its wonderful face and step out and do what He's calling you to do today. Today. Stand and sing.